And turn to the book of Isaiah this evening, Isaiah. And finishing off, we trust this evening, chapter 29. Isaiah, chapter 29. We're looking at a message that we started last time entitled, The Cure for Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Nobody likes a hypocrite. There's no reason to like a hypocrite until we find out that we're all hypocrites. Because to be a hypocrite is to know what's right and to not do it. And then all of a sudden we all can confess that we've known to do the right thing, but we didn't do it. And yet we see tonight as we pick it up in our study in this chapter that God is speaking to a nation. Of course, it's Israel in totality, but you guys know well that after the reign of Solomon, his son Rehoboam came into power and the kingdom then, there was a civil war as it were in the nation of Israel. And the kingdom was divided. And in the north, they retained the name Israel, the 10 tribes. And in the south, the last two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, resided. And Isaiah is being the prophet to not only Judah specifically, by the way, Judah, it's obviously designed by God. Isaiah, you know, is known as the evangelical prophet. Why is he known as that? Because regarding the New Testament doctrines of the deity of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the salvation of God, the return of Christ, the regathering of Israel into its own land, for example, Christ being offered on the cross and resurrected from the dead. All of this is found in Isaiah. Remarkable book. The Christmas greetings that you and I often find on our Hallmark cards at Christmas time. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel or Jesus. That comes from Isaiah. Regarding the fact that behold, unto us a child is born, a son is given. The Christmas greeting from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah that we learn that when Christ returns, the deserts will blossom into a bouquet of oasis and flowers and beauty. And that the world will be ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. We don't even know what that's like. When Christ returns, it will be that way. But as we're looking at this, and I'm going to kind of recap a little bit, and then we'll be on with the final part of this study. But we left off with the challenge that comes out of verse 24. Look at chapter 29, where you're at. Go all the way down to the end of the chapter, and you see verse 24. 24 sets the tone for the whole chapter. It's all about doctrine. Look at that verse, verse 24. These also, that's the Jewish people, who erred in spirit will come to understanding. God will fulfill his plan. The Jews will come to know him. That veil will be lifted someday, and those who complain, that is, again, the Jewish people, will learn, and there's that word I had you circle, doctrine. Doctrine, the teaching, the instruction of God. The word doctrine, remember, meaning that which has been given, instruction that's transmitted. Doctrine, it comes from God. It means it's distributed by God and it's received by us. And with that, by the way, is the responsibility for us to do that. There is the learning of doctrine. It is to be given the course and to follow it. Biblical doctrine, according to this chapter, is God's countermeasure, as it were, to hypocrisy. If you know doctrine, and what is referred to in the Bible as the full counsel of God, you're not going to be led astray. And the most gross thing about being led astray, it may not be that which is evident on the outside, but that which is on the inside. We could have horrible thoughts. When I say horrible thoughts, we could have very grand thoughts about ourselves because we wind up misreading the doctrine or the teachings of God's word. We think that we're something after all. And we begin, listen, when we begin to think that we have now arrived as a believer, that we are in the place of, you know, boy, you know, look at me, I'm this way now. And that's the danger of, listen, Bible studies without action. That is Bible studies without doing. Please don't take this literally, but do take it to heart to some degree. If right now, those of us who have had maybe a year of Bible study under our belt, if we stopped, no more studies, we heard not one more message. Imagine that for a moment. We didn't go to one more Bible study. We didn't hear one more sermon. We didn't tune into one more podcast or radio broadcast. And we determined to focus now to do what we already know. If we did that, to apply what we know, our lives could radically be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, going to Bible studies really doesn't prepare you for heaven and for this life as a believer unless you intend to do it. Well, I'm going to go to a Bible study. I went to a Bible study Sunday, went to one Monday, went to one Tuesday, went to one Wednesday. Whoa, listen, how in the world are you going to find the time to put into practice what you're learning? Be careful. It's not how many times you get your Bible study card stamped that matters. It's obedience to the Lord's will that matters. Technically, if you and I know John 3:16, that is enough for you and I, number one, to be bold in a lost world to tell everybody we know that God loves and God sent his son and no one has to perish because Jesus is risen from the dead. Think of it. That alone could keep you busy for the rest of your life. So listen, with one more Bible study, I better be very, very much intending to do what I'm learning. If I don't, I become a great hypocrite. I know what to do, but I don't do it. I got another Bible study under my belt, but I'm not intending to do anything with that. We have to be very careful. So imagine for a moment. Now, after saying that, there might be three people here next week. Somebody might be saying, listen, honey, we don't have to come back anymore. Isn't that great? Let's go bowling. We are supposed to gather together faithfully. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, all the more as we see these evil days, with the intent to do it. And that's a strong call. Technically, that might be enough for tonight and we just go home, right? If you think about it. Be not, what, hearers of the word only, but doers. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, in the meantime, when a vast or innumerable multitude, a crowd so big you couldn't count, of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. False doctrine, false teaching, that's what that word means. The leaven, poison, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And so last time we saw this, I'll touch on it, and then we'll dive into part two of this. In verses 1 to 6, we saw in this chapter that God will parent his children. When he says in verse 1 that Ariel, remember, that's a reference to Jerusalem. Ariel has a dual meaning. Remember, it means this, Lion of God is the word Ariel, Hebrew name, but it also means altar of God. And scholars argue back and forth that regarding the chapter, what is God saying? Well, number one, Jerusalem is known by God in that name, the Lion of God. Okay, but the altar of God is a play where on an altar there's judgment. On an altar there's a sacrifice. And the chapter tells us that God is going to parent his children because they're not listening. They won't listen. They won't turn. God is going to bring chastisement to his children. And so thus many see Jerusalem fulfilling that name by being on the altar of his justice or judgment. And I don't think that's a stretch at all. But false doctrine will always lead people into a spiritual drought. Because when God says, this is who I am, I'm going to work in your life, I'm going to do this. As we mentioned, I believe it was this last Sunday, no one wants to embrace words or, a sentence of chastisement or discipline. Nobody wants to sign up to get spanked. Nobody wants that. I've been goofing off. I haven't been obeying God, and my company's still doing okay. I haven't gotten caught yet. I guess it's okay. No. If you're a Christian, you're going to get caught. Did you hear me? If you're messing up and you haven't been caught, it's one of two things are going on. A, you're not a Christian. You're a Christian in title. But if you never get caught for all your cheating, stealing, whatever you're doing, and you claim to be a Christian on Sunday, but you're living like the devil 6 days a week, and you think you're getting away with it, just know this. There's a high probability you're not a Christian at all. What makes you say that? Because God says if you're his kid, he's going to take you out to the woodshed. And he's going to let you have it. Why? Because that's what a good parent does to a kid that's acting up. If you don't do that, the little kid turns into a terrorist. None of ISIS, none of those guys got spanked by their parents. That's how they became ISIS. No, but listen, it's very important. When you love your kid, you'll instruct your child. But false doctrine says, no, all is well. It's not going to happen to you. No, listen, God loves you. God's gracious and kind. Live however you want to, and it's all going to be fine. Don't worry about it. As long as in the end your good outweighs your bad, you know, it's all fine. No. That's not God. False doctrine teaches that you can get away with it. But listen, false doctrine always creates a drought in the land of your heart. When people are starving spiritually, if they don't seek or if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth, remember, as you and I have been created as spiritual creatures. We are body, soul, and spirit as creations. That's why cults exist. Did you know that? That's why spiritism is a big deal. Because you were created in the image of God, though someone may not know Jesus, they still want and need to fill a spiritual void in their life. And so they'll embark upon some sort of spiritual pursuit. And that's a scary thing, because when the gospel goes out, when the truth goes out, when God speaks to a lost culture, his heart is love. He wants people to come to him. But not all, according to the Bible, will come to him. They choose not to. And those who don't are often swept up into false doctrine. This sounds kind of harsh. Anybody remember Dr. Walter Martin? Oh, raise your hand if you've ever heard of him. Okay, that's good. Boy, we're going way back yesteryear. We're going back 30, 40 years ago, remember? I was a student of his. I just absolutely adored that guy. He's just amazing. Influence and impact in my life. And Dr. Walter Martin said things sometimes that you had to really think about. Now listen to this. Walter Martin said, because we are spiritual creatures, and some people who are spiritual creatures have no desire for Jesus whatsoever, fill that religious void in cults and in false worship. He said, you should rejoice over that. Because if they didn't have their cult to go to, they would be in your church. Unsaved, deceived, having no desire for the truth, not wanting any light, but they would be in your church. Think about it. People who gravitate to the doctrines of a cult love it that way. Some, sometimes very few, get rescued out. But false doctrine leaves a person in a spiritual drought in the end. Starving, they learn to live as it were, in a living death. And people who knock on your door, who are involved in cults because they've rejected God. Notice they are very proud about their righteousness, aren't they? Hypocrisy. But they can't see it. When the light is spoken to them, when the word is announced to them, there's no response. They'll fight against it. There's no conviction that gets through to them. When they hear truth, it hits, as it were, their chest, and it bounces right off. It's amazing. And we wonder, how can that be? To wake up to the reality that you might live in darkness is the beginning of life for you. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, God reaches his kids. He's reaching out. Luke 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, that is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as is his custom, so it was that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. So listen to this. You're getting a picture into Jesus' young life. Now he's at the age of 30. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. The one that's in your lap. The one that you guys have open right now to chapter 29. Except in his day, the scripture reading for that day, each day it was numbered. It would have been equivalent to you turning to Isaiah 61. That's what Jesus is about to read from. If he were to have an English Bible, which he didn't, he had a Hebrew scroll, it would have been chapter 61. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That's awesome, because guess what, everybody? Jesus didn't turn through the scroll because he's had an announcement to make that he's the one. Oh, I got to find the scripture to back up my plan. That's not what it means. Guess what? Jesus turns to the place of that day's scripture reading according to the Hebrew custom. They do it like this every Sabbath day. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Next Saturday, they know exactly where they're going to be reading. Are you with me? This is kind of fun. On that day, Jesus goes into the synagogue. That is his normal place to go. And it's his turn now. A young Jewish male is to read the scripture. It's his turn in his local synagogue. What a coincidence. They hand him the scroll, and if it wasn't him, it would have been the same position. Whoever it would have been would have gone to the same spot. But this day, it's Jesus' time to read. He turns to what is the equivalent to you and I have in Isaiah 61. And he turns to the scripture, and listen to what he reads. It says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You can almost see people in the crowd go, I just love that verse. That's so great. It speaks about the coming of the Messiah. It's true. Listen, how dear it is to our hearts, how we long for that day. Jesus, please read on. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Yes, oh, that day we long for it. It's going to be so great when he comes. You can keep reading. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, how we need that. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Yes, that would be nice too. And recovery of sight to the blind. Boy, we need that. We need that more than ever. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Maybe somebody would have uttered, please come, Messiah. Yes. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there was a pause. There's a comma in Isaiah 61. There's a comma right there. And Jesus stopped. Look what it says. Verse 20 says, and then he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. When you're going to say something in a synagogue, if you're in the place of authority, you sit down to say it. Isn't that amazing? By the way, it's kind of cool when you sit down. See, we do it all wrong. You sit down, I'm standing up. The teacher sits down, and everybody who's in the room, what happens if someone's going to say something important and they sit down? What are you going to do? you're going to gather around and you're going to lean in, and everybody's all huddled together leaning into the to hear the speakers. It's beautiful. That's how they taught in those days. The teacher would go like this, not like this. Isn't it amazing? It's such a beautiful picture. They're all listening. And that was a hush. Why did he close the scroll? He's supposed to read the whole chapter. And Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I could have swore he just said that he's the Messiah. Did I hear that right? What? Oh, yeah, that's what he said. Today, he said, today these scriptures are fulfilled. What we just heard, it is now. The scripture says that those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus takes the word of God spoken by the prophet Isaiah and announces for anyone in this room who's in doubt, Jesus never claimed to be God. Every Jew knows that whoever claims Isaiah 61 is announcing to be the Messiah of the universe. Jesus says, today, this day's fulfilled in your hearing. What an awesome declaration. We saw last time in our study that these various acts of God by various things taking place against the nation was all because they had forsaken God. God loved them, but they had ceased, given up on following him. Verse 6 we saw last time, he says, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. All because they didn't follow God. So we pick it up here, verses 7 to 12. We see that God will defend his nation. God will defend. He'll parent his people. He'll parent his nation. And he will defend his nation. The multitude, verse 7, of all the nations who fought against Ariel, Jerusalem, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her. Now watch this. Shall be as a dream of a night vision. Verse 8, it shall be as when a hungry man dreams. What does he dream about? He dreams about In-N-Out Burger, turkey, food. A hungry man dreams about food. Well, God says, listen, when I'm done punishing Israel for her rejection of me, and I use nations to do that, then, because watch, it's not injustice on God, it's actually amazing. Then God says, those nations who attacked Jerusalem, they were my tool, but he never put it in their heart to attack them, Israel. It was always in their heart to attack Israel. Big difference. God is not, listen, right now, Iran, Lebanon, right, Syria, these nations that are constantly trying to attack Israel. We just saw a skirmish today in the news, right? Listen, God doesn't put it into the hearts of those other nations to attack Israel. He allows it. They have a desire to do it to Israel. But when God shows up back on the scene, when Israel's discipline is done, then God winds up punishing those nations that did that. See, God doesn't make them do it and then smacks them for doing it. It's in their heart to do it. They want to do that. They want to attack Israel, for example. The people who want to attack you, the people who want to attack your family, the people who hate you for being a Christian. God didn't put that in their heart. It's in their heart. But he'll use it. But in the end, it doesn't bode well with them, does it? He goes on to say at the latter end of verse 8, he says, as a thirsty man dreams, he's thirsty, right? He wakes up, he's still faint. His soul is still craving. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. There's two things when we talk about nations. And obviously, one is the nation of Israel. God says, I'm going to defend it. That's obvious throughout the Bible. And the other one is God's nation, you, God's nation of believers. There's really only two nations to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation. Isn't that amazing? God says this about you. A royal priesthood. Did you know that about you? Maybe we need to start acting like this, but I want to be careful how I'm saying this. Not in arrogance, not in hypocrisy. But maybe, listen, maybe we need to start realizing and it affect our conduct that the fact God says, you're a chosen generation. That's, listen, I would predict to you, if you and I took that literally as we should, just that first statement, but you are a chosen generation, might cause some hope to well up in your heart. This is God speaking to you. A royal priesthood? Well, I don't feel like a priest. I'm in the hood, but I don't feel like a priest. Hey, listen. Yeah, you are. How many of you are Christians? Let me see by show of hands. That's pretty cool, because you know what? Just on this Wednesday night, when these doors open up and you leave this place, there's a whole lot of mercy bearers, priests, that are going to leave this place. If there's any grace that's going to happen, you think it's going to happen by the world? Just this service tonight, you are a royal priesthood. If anyone is going to receive grace out there in the world, it's going to come from you. You are in that priesthood if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, justice, wisdom, light, discernment, reason, influence, impact. The fruit of the Spirit, love, and all of those wonderful things that flow out of that. The self-control, the kindness, the gentleness, all of that that flows. Where does that come from? How does the world see it? You, us, isn't that amazing? You know your family. You know your family. Don't we get along with everybody in the world? But our family's tough stuff, man. I'm not talking about. Look, you may have a wonderful Christian family at home. That's fantastic. But I'm talking about your whole family. You know, unbelieving Aunt Betty and the big mouth, loud, drunk Uncle Fred. You know, we've got them all. Don't we all have that? That's tough. Listen, no one's going to show Uncle Fred mercy and love but you. You say, man, but he's loud, he's intimidating, he scares me. I know, we all know that. We all know how that is. We've all got family members. It's like, I'm not going to talk to them. But you know what? They'll stumble, they'll trip, they'll fall, they'll get the pink slip from the doctor, and they're going to need you. You are a royal priesthood. Many times people call the church, my wife is sick, my uncle's sick, somebody's sick, can somebody go tell them the gospel? Honestly, of course we will, but should we? No, seriously. Of course we will, but should we? It's your uncle who's sick. You should tell him the gospel. That's the truth. But we'll respond because we'll get the reward in heaven that you should have gotten. Sure, we'll take it. That's good investment on our part. I highly recommend you step up and heed the call. You're a royal priesthood. His own special people, that's you, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. Isn't that awesome? That's us. But now are the people of God who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We give it. Listen, he gave it to us, we give it away. It's absolutely awesome. So the multitude of the nations that are going to fight against Zion, it never goes well. Remember those that are attacking you, this nation of God, you, the believer, the spiritual nation. Pray for those who attack you. Understand that. Pray for those who terrorize you, who write stuff about you or say things about you or try to undermine you. Listen, God tells us in his word, bless your enemy. You know what's fun about blessing your enemy? There's a way. Look, you say, I'll never do that. Okay, then let me give you a good carnal reason to do it. If you don't want to obey God and do it, then how about this? Do what God says and enjoy the confused look on your enemy's face when you do the good thing. I remember doing that one time. I did that. I just couldn't stand this person. They were driving me nuts, and I actually hated them. And I remember, God, I just pray for that person. And the Lord just, in a lightning bolt of reality, Jack, be honest with me. You can't stand the guy. Because, God knows. But we're hypocrites. Father, I just pray for so-and-so and that, you'd help him. And God is like, he knows what you're thinking. But you know what happens? God says, do this. So I don't want to do that. Obey me. All right. And you do, and you bless him. And the person's like, what? There's a little bit of satisfaction out of that. It's like, all right, that bugs you, didn't it? I'm going to give you some more of this cupcake then. If that upsets you that much, you can have a cake. I'm going to get you a cake if it upsets you. But let me tell you, that doesn't last long, because God starts to do a spiritual bombardment on you when you begin to obey, even if your motive's wrong, and you step out in obedience. You know what? You begin to get set free by the power of God, by obeying God's word. And listen, you may not have wanted to do it for the right motive at the start, but you wind up getting your own heart right with this act. The Spirit moves and it affects you and things change. And listen, the one who obeys comes out, as it were, the one that with the best. And God does a supernatural work. Compassion, there'll be mercy that otherwise wasn't there. It's absolutely amazing. The Bible tells us, though, that there'll be those who, of course, fight against Mount Zion, against God's interest. God says in Zechariah 12 that in the last days, listen, if you're a skeptic in the house, check this out. In the last days, before Christ returns, God said this is the way it's going to be. Behold, Zechariah 12:2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the nations around about. When they, those nations, shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all the nations that burden themselves with it, shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. That was written 2,500 years ago, and it's more true today in the news than ever before. Verse 9 says, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. Well, what would cause a person to be like that? God is speaking in the Spirit. Watch this. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. Some of your Bibles, I think, might use the old King James word stupor. And has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. They've become drunk on false doctrine. They have been deceived by false teachers. And God does not take that lightly. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Listen to this. Follow this. The whole vision, the whole revelation to you, these are people, they willfully blinded. They're not following God. Rebellion has taken away their sight, as it were. The whole vision has become to you like words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, can read. And this is what that guy says. So read it, please. And he says, I can't read it. It's sealed. Jack, what does this mean? It's very simple. God says, this is what I want from you. And people who can read, it's right there in front of them. They say, I can't read it. It's sealed. I'm going to go somewhere with this, so hang on to your seats. Can't read it. It's sealed. Can you read? Oh, I can read, but it's sealed. Can't go there. That's what they say. Okay, well, look at verse 12. The book is delivered to one who is what? Yeah, unable to read. Now what? What do you do? Read this, please. And he says, I can't read. So what's the thing here? Here's the truth. God presents the truth. It's available everywhere. It's available. Not going to read it. It's sealed. Here's, I'm going to deliver to you the revelation of God. I can't read. Notice this. Number one, God provides his truth to both camps. One says, not going to. It's sealed. Other one, can't read it. Not going to happen. What does this mean? It means that God and every, in fact, you know this from Romans chapter 1. God will reach all those who need to be reached with his truth. The decision is theirs to receive it. The Bible tells us, everyone's always concerned about, well, you know, what about the guy running around in the jungle that's never heard of the gospel? You know, have you noticed when you're witnessing to people, have you ever done that? I've done that. You're talking to people, and they're resisting. I don't believe. And you know, what about this? And you know, with Jesus, and what about God and the Holy Spirit? And, all and you're talking to them, and you're talking to them, and then they, out of nowhere, they don't know nothing about the Bible, but they say, well, you know, what about the guy running around that never hears? He lives down, you know, in South America somewhere. He's got a spear and a bone in his nose. He's never heard. Okay, number one, first of all, since when do you care about his soul? All of a sudden you care about his eternal destination? And number two, here's the answer. God says in Romans chapter 1 that he's already given that guy running around in the jungle the answer. Did you know that? It says that God has spoken to him through creation so that that guy has no excuse to reject God. In other words, the truth is presented. Listen, you can be in the jungle running around right now with more light in your heart and your head than some guy sitting at the top of a Manhattan high-rise with all the education in the universe. You can be as blind as a bat with all these PhDs behind your name. So watch out. Listen, I'm going to put this quote up here on the board, on the wall, and then talk about this thing about knowing and not knowing by will. Dr. Harry Ironside, whatever you can buy from him, read it. I'm not joking. How many of our so-called Christian scholars and prominent, love this next word, pulpiteers, declare that it is useless to attempt to study the book of Revelation, or you could say prophecy for that matter, as it is sealed. Or else a mere collection of weird dreams without meaning, oh, coherence, while others take the, next slide, ground that it is only the learned who can understand it, and therefore simple Christians could not expect to unravel its mysteries. The book of Revelation, for example. God gives it, and he specifically puts it at the back of his Bible. There's a reason why the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. For a lot of reasons. But why would someone shy away, Dr. Ironside is saying, from Bible prophecy? Well, number one, it's right in front of them. The book of Isaiah is a book of prophecy. It's right in front of them, as the book of Revelation is. I'm not going to read it. How many Christians today, not in this church, but how many Christians today don't read their Old Testament? Well, you can't understand it. Isaiah talked about you. Oh! It's sealed. Who can get it? And then, well, I can't read. Well, you want to hear about it? Not really. Really not interested. I've had people literally over the years say, oh, Pastor, you're going to be talking on Bible prophecy for the next few weeks? Yeah. Oh. No, seriously. Listen, I'm not kidding. I'm telling you right now. Oh, you know, I'm going to come back after you're done with that series. Really? That's interesting. God didn't give us Bible prophecy to freak us out. He didn't give us Bible prophecy to cause us to scratch our head or have a heart attack trying to figure it out. Did you know that Bible prophecy is given to us that we might look into the future? God is sharing it with us for our comfort. She, yeah, are you kidding me? I kind of poked around in there and heard about a dragon rising up out of the sea with seven heads and all this stuff. And I closed it. You shouldn't have closed it. You would have found out how that dragon gets slain. Because you closed your Bible, it's still running around in your head. You should have seen how it ended. Are you with me? Don't close the book. Listen, God says to Daniel in his great revelation of prophecies, God tells Daniel nearly 3,000 years ago, Daniel, the prophecies I've given you, seal it up. The time's not now. You're going to die and you're going to be gathered to your fathers in eternity. God said it. Just, Daniel, all the stuff I told you ain't going to happen. Until you're long gone. Seal it up, he said. Then you come to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 in the book of Revelation announces, blessed are all those who read this book and hear it read. I can't read. Yeah, you can. Read it. Okay. The Bible says you'll be blessed for reading it. Well, I can't read. Oh, then sit and listen to it. Book of Revelation says, and you'll be blessed for hearing it. He wants you to know it. And then I'll just throw this in just to make you really upset. Everybody knows this. They just don't want to say it. The book of Revelation has more Old Testament references than any other book of the Bible. If you're Jewish tonight and you're told you cannot read the New Testament, your rabbi tells you, you can't read the New Testament. You're forbidden. If a Jew was to read Genesis to Malachi and trip and stumble and land on Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 and keep reading, he would think he's reading an Old Testament book. Everything that's in the Old Testament in question mark is answered in the book of Revelation. The tree of life begins in Genesis, and you don't find it again until you go to the book of Revelation. The seven lampstand is in Genesis in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus. You don't find it again with God until Revelation. The whole thing is like that. So I don't get it. I don't understand the book of Revelation. I don't understand Daniel. I don't get Isaiah. It's because you're not reading your Bible. One book of the Bible reveals light to the other book of the Bible. It's absolutely awesome. And so, God's word prevents deception. God's word keeps the light shining. Go ahead and put Revelation 1 up, guys. I was trying to hurry up, but this is just too good here. Look at this, everybody. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly, the words quickly. See, they wrote that 2,000 years ago, not shortly. The word is once it starts, it's going to go fast. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed, verse 3, blessed is he who, number one, reads, and number two, those who hear the words of this prophecy. And, I guess thirdly, right, would keep those things which are written in it, because the time is near. Wow. So, how near? Well, once the things begin, it's going to go fast. God's word. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, these things says he was holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, See, or behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man or no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and here's the punchline. This is the kind of Christian you want to be, kind of church you want to go to. You have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. That's the kind of church you want to go to. They keep his word, and they do not deny his name. We have a few more minutes left. Look at verses 13 to 16. The cure for hypocrisy is the fact that God will watch over his people. Verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. And then he goes on to speak about the destructions and of their counsel. Bottom line is this. You know the New Testament. You recognize that verse from the New Testament. Jesus spoke about that regarding his ministry. That these people, those who are hypocrites, they talk up God. They announce that they're believers. God says, I know who they are. Their lips are announcing one thing, but their hearts are way far from me. And you've got to stop, all of us have got to stop and ask, God, examine me in this. He said, Jack, how do I do that? It's just simply getting back to how we opened up. What do we know to do, and what are we doing? You see? Do I know something that God would have me to do or not do? Then I have to stop and look, am I doing or not doing that in accordance with his will? It's very critical. Verse 16 reminds me of the book of Romans here now, verse 16. Surely you have things turned around, he says. You're all messed up with your thinking. That God, in verse 15, the hypocrite says, who sees us? God doesn't see us. God doesn't know what we're doing. Verse 16, he says, you've got it all messed up. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Everybody, look at that verse. What does it remind you of? Does the clay talk to the potter and say, what are you doing? The guy that's on the shaping the clay in the potter's wheel, does he set the thing off to the side and it says to him, why did you make me an ashtray? I wanted to be a vase. You know, the potter could just go, a talking ashtray? That's weird. And put it back on the wheel and reshape it, right? The answer is, no, the clay doesn't talk to the potter. The thing formed does not tell the thing that formed it, why am I this way? And yet, we live in a world right now, and young people today are having to deal with this constantly. The intelligentsia, a friend of mine used to say, people who are impressed with their education, that they've been educated beyond their intelligence. I used to believe in God, but then I went to college. And I now know. Oh, really? You've been educated beyond your intelligence. It means this. Shall the clay say to the potter who formed it, you have no understanding. You don't know what you're doing. Ask me, and I'll tell you how to run the universe. Christopher Hitchens was famous for that. Richard Dawkins is famous for this. George Soros said, I don't believe in God. And if there was a God, I would be that God. George Soros. You know who he is, George Soros? Can you imagine? Shirley MacLaine. How many remember Shirley MacLaine? 20 of us. Shirley MacLaine was a new age. She's a movie actress, Warren Beatty's sister. Who's ever heard of Warren Beatty anyway? Well, I'm just... Anyway, I better shut up and finish this. She used to be a famous person, and she was in the big New Age movement, prophetess, right? And there's a clip, I think it's on YouTube, it's ancient, but she was standing in Malibu in the waves and the beauty and of the moment. Her course, you would sign up, you have to pay her, I don't know, a couple thousand bucks to learn this, but you would stand on the shore and she would say, "Now this is what you do. You have to project it, but you say, I am God. Say it again with me, I am God." Shirley MacLaine would say, "Now, say it like you mean it. I am God." And then she really goes, "I'm God. I'm God." Shirley MacLaine standing on the shores of Malibu. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'd love just to see one set of waves come in. or to take like the drone shot and it just kind of pulls away from her up. And God parts the cloud from that vantage point. And just, what's Gabriel, Michael, what is this noise I'm hearing? And God just looks, what is that noise? And he just looks down on the beach in Malibu. And there's this person saying, "I'm God, I'm God." Can you imagine someone who's literally like you and I, made out of the basic 14 elements of the earth, clay. We're made out of clay, announcing that they're God. And you could almost hear the potter's wheel start up. And God just go, "I don't think so." And listen, false doctrine is like that. People who are not listening to God, you can be swept away. And you'll embrace false doctrine. And once you do that, you will believe in the silliest things. And everything and anything gets to be God except God. You're a God, they're a God, she's a God, he's a God, it's a God. Jesus, what do you think of Jesus? He's not God. Have you noticed that? False doctrine. Be very careful to know his word. Father, tonight we would ask of you, Lord, that you'd search our hearts. It is true that no one has the corner market on truth who dwells on this earth. But we all have access to it. You are truth. You have given us your word. And tonight it all comes down to, do we believe it or not? And we pray tonight, I pray tonight, that we would be washed clean tonight. There may be those here this evening that have, unfortunately, over years perhaps, have been told, "Nope, you can't read that book and you can't believe that. We've sealed that portion." Maybe are those who are here tonight that they've just chosen not to read, not to know. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would begin in all of our lives, Lord, that you just begin to peel away. Just peel away, Lord, the things that might have attached to us that causes us to view things wrong. We've been deceived. It could be about our kids. It could be about our spouses. It could be about tithing or loving. could be about the culture, could be about voting, could be about eating. Where somehow in some area we have made a conclusion, we've come to a place where we've sunk our heels in, that this is the way it is for our logic. And if anything in our lives, Lord, that we fly in the face of your truth, we find ourselves maybe resisting by pressure, cultural pressure, trends, fear, to either endorse or condone a certain lifestyle or action or language, or to somehow say, well, everyone's doing it. All of a sudden, this hypocrisy gets real close to home. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would cause us tonight to divorce ourselves from self-justification. If for some reason in our lives we always have to land, as it were, on our feet in the argument, we always have got to get the last word in, or the last dig, or if we can never say we're sorry because of pride, strip us, Lord, of this deception. Humble our hearts. And we know that there's a great correlation between a humble heart and listening ears. Friend, tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you should become one. Not to join a church, not to get a membership card, not to be on the team. None of that junk. But to know the God who made you, the potter who formed you. Up until now, you have thought yourself to be so either great or worthless from one extreme to the other. You've missed God's purpose for your life. The person you are is the person he wants to transform. He wants to use everything that's ever gone on in your life. Now he'll convert that mess into an amazing ministry. And you can go forth tonight, brand new. Right where you're at, by answering this between you and God. Out of your voice, out of your heart, you would say, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness that you extend to me because you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to wash me clean and to make me a new person tonight. I'm asking you to save my life, to put right thinking in me, your word, true doctrine, and your Holy Spirit. New life. Tonight, my friend, you would say to Jesus, my life is now yours. Help me. And from this moment on, determine in your heart now, in your head, in your very person, I'm going to follow Jesus. Don't worry. He'll take care of all your inadequacies, your fears. He'll take care of your inability. He will do it by your Holy Spirit if you're yielded to him. That's why he died, and that's why he rose again. And for all of us who know what that's like, all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.